Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to get back to our study of 1 Peter. It's been several weeks since is different than the world around us because our sin nature wants to live that way, but we have Christ in our life and there's this internal battle that's going in of submitting to Christ and trying to put away this old nature and submit to what Christ has for us in a way that we're supposed to live. And when we submit and live in this manner, what this does is this strengthens our witness to the lost world around us. Right? This is when our actions, the way that we live our lives, starts lining up with the message that we're sharing. As we're sharing the gospel with others and we're living a life that is accordance to this message, this creates an incredibly strong testimony. Right? When you couple these things together. So when we submit to living this lifestyle for the sake of the lost, it's so that they may see Christ in us. So we submit on the foundation of submitting for the sake of the lost because they will be able to see Christ by the way that we submit to living a godly life. The next reason that we look for submissive living is for the sake of the Lord. And our job as Christians is to be Christ's representatives and to represent Christ's virtues. All right, and this is especially true when it comes to government and people in authority. As Christians, we are to submit to the authority that is human government. And we looked at some guidelines in how we are to go about submitting to the authority of human government. The first being the word ordinance. We looked at that word ordinance and how it refers to the institution of government. Right? Not every single law that the government imposes, but rather the institution of government as a whole. So when it tells us to submit unto the ordinance of government, it means that we are submit to the institution of government. So the way that we view the laws that the government puts in place is that we are to honor, respect, and obey them as long as these laws do not cause us to violate the word of God or our own conscience when it comes to sinning. Right? And this is where the idea of obeying God rather than man comes in. When a government puts a law in place that is against the Bible, or is against even our own conscience when it comes to sinning, then we obey God rather than man. But as a whole, we are supposed to submit to the institution that is government. And then we're to remember that the government is ordained by God, right? And the fact that government is the representation of God's authority. Because generally, the government is there to punish wrong and reward good. Right? And obviously this isn't always carried out in the way that we would like to see, but for the most part, we see that this is true. Right? You're never going to get arrested for volunteering to help someone out. Right? Or chances are that's not going to happen. They reward good and they punish that which is evil. And as Christians, we must exercise discernment in our relationship with government. And there may be times where we need to set aside our pride and submit to governmental authority, and there might be times where we need to obey God rather than man. Right? And this is where we use the Word of God, and we're studying the Word of God to know what the Word of God says, so when the government says something or tells us to do something, we can line it up with the Word of God and make this discernment of how we relate to the law that the government puts in place. But if that ever happens, we also need to make sure that we are still honoring the authority that God has set in place. And if we're doing this with a proper attitude and proper motives, this will be done for the sake of the Lord. And finally, we submit for our own sake. And this is where we viewed submission in relation to the workplace. We looked at how Christian employers must never take advantage of their Christian employees. And likewise, a Christian employee should never take advantage of their employers. Each worker should and isn't expected to do a good day's work and honestly earn his pay. And an employer should have reasonable expectations of what they ask their employees, not taking advantage of their position of authority. But we know that not everyone works for a Christian, and not everyone has employees that are Christians. And there are times where a Christian can be wronged by an unsaved coworker or supervisor. And the instruction that Peter gave was when we are wrong, we need to be patient and for conscience sake, bear it, even though we may have done nothing wrong. Because it speaks to our testimony and how we respond to when we are wronged unjustly. Because anyone can, when they are truly in the wrong can take punishment for it, right? That doesn't stand out as far as saved or unsaved, but being able to patiently bear it for conscience sake can make us stand out as Christians. And you know, this sometimes can be discouraging. So to encourage these believers, Peter gives three pictures of Christ. Right? The first picture is that Jesus is our example in his life. Secondly, he is our substitute in his death. And thirdly, we see that Christ is our watchful shepherd. As we live godly lives and submit, we are following Christ's example and becoming more like him. And this morning, we are going to look at this final point here of the second movement, and that is submission in relation to the home. And for this section, I'm not going to look so much as to the why, but rather kind of the how everything is supposed to work here. Essentially, we're going to look at both the husband's and the wife's responsibilities when it comes to submission. Right? And it's very interesting that we're living at a time where we have more information ever about marriage, yet we live in a time where we see more marital problems and divorces even among Christians. So there's something wrong. There's something that we're missing. And the fact that both husband and wives are saved is no guarantee for success either, because marriage takes work. Right? Success is not an automatic when it comes to marriage. And when one marriage partner is not a Christian, that can make things even more difficult for this relationship. And as we look at this passage, we will see that this section is addressed to wives who have unsaved husbands and how they are tried to win them to Christ. But these things are still relevant for wives with saved husbands, and Peter also includes important admonitions for Christian husbands. And I'm going to do the best that I can to humbly present this. Obviously, I do not have a ton of experience in marriage, so as I've studied and prayed about this section, I've relied heavily on other sources, other commentaries, particularly Warren Wiersbe's commentary on this section, to try to present this the best way that I possibly can. And we're going to look at really three main points from this passage today. We're going to look at Christ's example, the wife's submission, and the husband's responsibilities. I'm going to read the passage that we're going to be in today, which is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And then I will pray. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversations coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this opportunity to open your word, Lord, and to study the different truths that we see in this passage. Lord, I pray that you will help me to humbly present this, humbly present your word, that it won't be any of me, but it'll be your word shining through, Lord. I pray that you'll be with our hearts, Lord, and minds as we look at this passage, help them to be open for your leading and guiding, Lord, that will be tender to your spirit's call this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So to start this section, we're going to look at Christ's example. Because Peter starts the section with the word likewise. Right? And oftentimes when you see that word likewise, it is referring back to the previous section that was being covered. So Peter is referring back to this previous section of the example that is Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus was submissive and obedient to God's will, so a Christian husband and wife should also follow his example of being submissive. A lot of things in our life are learned by imitation. And we learn many things by imitation, whether we're imitating our parents or our friends or people we see in the media. A lot of things are done by imitation. And if we imitate the best models, we will become better people and better achievers. And likewise, if we model ourselves after the wrong people, this could potentially cripple and possibly ruin our character. Right? The role models that we follow influence us in every area of life. And when Christian couples try to imitate the world, and that is their standard that they put is from the world and from the media, what they see on TV, and even those around them, this could be a problem if they are imitating that and trying to draw inspiration from that instead of from the Word of God and from the example that Christ set. Right? There's going to be trouble in the home if the standard of how we are supposed to act is in accordance to the way the world acts around us. Right? If both partners are imitating Christ and his submission and obedience and his desire to serve others, there will be success and joy in the home. And the best thing that a Christian husband can do is model himself after Christ. Because in Christ, we see this beautiful blending of strength and tenderness. And oftentimes, men have an issue with blending these things. They either tend to one side or tend to the other side, right? They're either the really strong model with no tenderness, or they're really tender with no strength. But we see that Christ is this blending of both of these things perfectly. And if we are modeling our lives after him, then we will start to see this beautiful blending of strength and tenderness that it takes to be a successful husband. But Peter also pointed to Sarah as the model for Christian wives to follow. Obviously, Sarah was not perfect, but she was proven to be a good helpmeet for Abraham, and one of the few women that were named in Hebrews chapter 11. So we see that Sarah is a good model for Christian wives to follow, but women are also to look to Christ, because he isn't just purely an example to men, right? He's an example to all, right? Christ is the model for everyone in our everyday lives. And the way that Christ submitted is applicable to both men and women, because both are called to submit in some area. But we cannot follow Christ's example unless we first know Christ as our Savior. And then we will be able to effectively submit to Christ. To be submitting, we must spend time with Christ each day. We must be meditating on his word. We must be praying, reading his word. And this applies not only personally, but it also applies to couples. Husbands and wives need to be spending time together in the word of God, spending time together praying and encouraging each other in the faith. And as we transition to this next section, we'll see the wife's submission. And as we begin this, I understand the stigma that is oftentimes surrounding this topic, right? There are many people that do not like this topic of submission, especially in reference to wives. But I want to point out that submission is not the same as subjugation. A wife is not a slave to her husband. But twice, we do see in this section that Peter reminded Christian wives that they are to submit to their husbands. Peter uses the word subjection. And that word subjection is contextually in the Greek used as a military term. And this military term means the place under rank. And as we look at that, God has a place for everything. Right? God has an order for the way in which he does things. Right? And he has ordained various levels of authority. And God has ordained that the husband is the head of the home. But that is not the only level to this authority. It's not just the singular husband over wife and that's it. Right? We see that also that husbands are to submit to Christ and wives are to submit to the husband and children are supposed to submit to their parents. And headship does not mean dictatorship. Right? Headship does not mean dictatorship, but rather it is a loving exercise of divine authority under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Peter gives three reasons why a Christian wife is to submit to her husband, even if her husband is not saved. The first reason is that submission is an obligation. Right? God has commanded submission because in his wisdom, he knows that this is the best arrangement for a happy, fulfilling marriage. Right? This is something that God has ordained and that God has set in place for a particular reason, because he knows how we function. He knows what is going to be the best way that we will function. And subjection does not mean that the wife is inferior to the husband, because in 1 Peter 3:7, Peter makes it very clear that the husband and wife are heirs together. Both man and woman are made by the same creator. They're made out of the same basic materials, and both are made in God's image. Right? God gave both Adam and Eve dominion, and in Christ, Christian mates are one. Right? It is very important to note that submission has to do with order and authority, not evaluation. Even Christ himself became a servant, and submitted to God's will. There is nothing degrading about submitting to authority and accepting God's order. In fact, submission is a step towards fulfillment. Ephesians 5:21 makes it clear that both the husband and the wife are supposed to submit to Christ. And we need to remember that husbands and wives are partners. They're not competitors. They're not competing with each other, but rather they're partners together, working together. But we see that submission is an opportunity. And this is the point where we get into the part of winning an unsaved husband to the Lord. God not only commands submission, but he uses it as a powerful spiritual influence in the home. And this does not mean that a Christian wife gives into her unsaved husband in order to try to subtly manipulate him and get him to do what she wants him to do. That type of selfish persuasion should not be found in a Christian's heart nor in a Christian's home. Also, we need to remember that if an unsaved wife is going to win an unsaved husband, this will not be done through preaching and nagging in the home. The phrase "without the word" means without talk, without a lot of speaking. Now, this doesn't mean that the wife is never supposed to speak, but rather Christian wives who preach at their husbands have a tendency to drive their husbands further from the Lord. It is the character and the conduct of the wife that will win the lost husband, not an argument. The husband will not be converted through arguments, but rather through an example. Attitudes like submission, understanding, love, kindness, and patience are not manufactured. You can't fake these things. You can't produce them in your own power, but these things are fruit of the Spirit that come when you are submitted to Christ. If there are unsaved people in the home, they will be won to Christ more by what they see in our lives and relationships than what they hear coming out of our mouths. Again, this even goes back to the fact that if we're living as strangers and pilgrims, coupled with that witness of sharing the gospel, this becomes a very powerful testimony. And one without the other is not as strong as both together. And finally, we see that submission is an ornament. The word adorning is the Greek word cosmos, which is where we get our words for meaning the ordered universe, right? And even cosmetics, right? And the idea behind this is the opposite of chaos, right? Peter here is warning that the Christian wife is not to focus purely on external looks, right? But rather to focus on internal character. And culturally at this time, Roman women were captivated by fashion, and often competed with each other through various dress and hairstyles and jewelry and things of that nature. Right? And sometimes a wife might think that she must imitate the world if she's going to impress her husband. But just the opposite is true, because glamour is artificial and external, but true beauty is real and it's internal. True beauty from the heart grows more wonderful as the years pass. A Christian woman who cultivates the beauty of the inner person will not have to depend on the externals, because at the end of the day, God is concerned about values, not price. And this obviously doesn't mean that a wife should neglect herself or not try to look good, but rather it is a call to not be so obsessed purely on the outward that they neglect the inward. And Peter closes this section by pointing to Sarah as an example of a godly, submissive wife. The Christian wife who submits to Christ and to her husband and who cultivates a godly inward being won't have to be afraid of any terror. In the situation of an unsaved husband, the Lord is going to watch over her as she lives her life and as she is focusing on the inward, trying to best that she can to submit to Christ and submit to her husband. But now we get to the part that I feel is oftentimes neglected in this passage. And this is the husband's responsibilities. Right? We get to the section about husbands. And it's only from one verse. Right? And some people kind of get bent out of shape over the fact that there are 6 verses dedicated to the wife, but only 1 verse dedicated to the husband. But contextually and culturally, it was a bigger issue with the women at this time, because in the Roman culture, they were kept in submission. And with these Christians having this new freedom that they had in Christ, they needed guidance of how this new freedom that they found in Christ now relates to marriage. Also, many women were finding themselves in the position, in the situation, where they were saved, but their husband wasn't saved. So they needed encouragement, they needed more guidance than the husbands may have needed at this time. But Peter reminds Christian husbands, that he reminds them in 4 areas of responsibilities that they have. The first area of responsibility is the area of the physical. And it's the phrase, we are to dwell with them. Right? This means more than just living with your wife. Marriage is a fundamentally physical relationship. After all, a couple are called to be one flesh. A truly spiritual husband will fulfill his marital duties and love his wife. Husbands need to take time to be home with his wife. Right? Sometimes men get so obsessed with work and sometimes even helping others that they neglect their responsibilities in the home. Right? They never make time to be with their wives. Right? And this becomes an issue because at some point the work stops. Right? At some point you won't be able to be doing what you're doing and people retire and all of a sudden they're finding themselves living with someone that they don't know very well. Right? Dwelling also suggests that the husband provides for the wife. Right? This does not mean that a wife can't work or can't have a job, but according to 1 Timothy 5:8, a husband needs to work to provide for their family. Right? So we see that husbands have this responsibility to physically dwell with their wives. But secondly, husbands have a responsibility intellectually. Right? And this is according to knowledge. And for a lot of husbands, the first section isn't as difficult as this one, to know intellectually according to knowledge. And it really is amazing that 2 married people can live together and not really know each other. Right? And ignorance is dangerous in any area of life, but it's especially dangerous in marriage. Right? A Christian husband needs to know his wife's moods, her feelings, her needs, her fears, and her hopes. He needs to listen and share meaningful conversations and communication with his wife. These things need to be taking place. In the home, there needs to be an atmosphere of love and submission that a husband and wife can disagree on something and still be happy together. Because, like I said, marriage success is not an automatic. It takes work. It takes talking through issues. We need both truth and love if husbands are to grow in understanding of their wife. How can a husband show consideration for his wife if he doesn't know her well enough to understand her needs and her problems? Right? When either partner is afraid to be open and to be honest about a matter, they end up building walls and protecting themselves instead of building bridges that solve problems and not just deal with problems. Right? It's the idea of building bridges, not walls. A third responsibility that a husband has is emotionally. A husband has a responsibility emotionally, and it's giving honor unto the wife. Some people say that chivalry is dead, but for a husband, chivalry should never be dead. For the husband, he needs to treat his wife in the best way that he possibly can. And Peter did not suggest that a wife is the weaker vessel mentally, morally, or spiritually, right? Because we look at that verse of Likewise, you husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. A lot of times people take that weaker vessel and say, well, the woman is weak, the woman is weaker. But this does not suggest that the wife is weaker mentally, morally, or spiritually. The idea behind this concept of the weaker vessel is that a husband should treat his wife with care. He should treat her like a precious treasure. Right? If something is very, very valuable and very precious and potentially very breakable, you handle it with extreme caution, extreme care. Recently I saw, and kind of bring a sports analogy into this, there was a team that won a trophy, and the trophy was like a crystal glass type of trophy. They didn't handle with care, and they broke it. They dropped the thing, and it shattered. They didn't treat it with care. They didn't treat it as a weak vessel that if they don't handle it with care and don't do the things that they're supposed to with it, it could have catastrophic consequences. And for a husband and a wife, this is true. A husband needs to treat his wife with care because of the consequences that may take place if he doesn't. If he misuses or doesn't treat it properly, there could be damaging effects on the marriage. So that the idea of a weaker vessel isn't saying that the wife is weak, but rather a husband should treat her in a way that takes care of her, that protects her. And it's unfortunate to see that oftentimes when a couple is dating, the man is very courteous and kind, right? And oftentimes this steps up during the engagement process, right? And they're really sweet. They care for their girlfriend and fiance, and then they get married. And the first couple years are great. The first couple years he continues this and even grows in this. But then sometimes what ends up happening is the husband forgets. He forgets the courteous, kind behavior. Right, he gets comfortable and begins to take his wife for granted. And what ends up happening from this is resentment begins to grow. And oftentimes it's not over a big issue. But big resentments grow out of small issues. Right, husbands and wives need to be honest with each other. Right, they need to be able to communicate with each other. Right, giving in and giving honor are completely different things. Right, you can disagree with each other and still respect and honor each other. And for husbands, as a spiritual leader in the home, sometimes he may need to make a tough decision that may not be popular. But he still needs to act with courtesy and respect. And a way that a husband is able to do this is by knowing his wife both emotionally and intellectually. And knowing how she may respond if he words it in one way. Knowing, again, what her fears are, what her hopes are. And being able to word things and present things in a way that will be easier for his wife to take if he needs to make a decision spiritually. And I've often heard the illustration of a thermostat and a thermometer as far as marriage roles are concerned. Right? The husband is the thermostat of the home. He sets the temperature both spiritually and emotionally and physically. And how you read the temperature in the home is through the thermometer. And the wife is oftentimes the thermometer. He should be able to read how she's reacting, how she's feeling, and he should be able to adjust the way that he is acting and he is dealing with his wife based off of those interactions. But again, it takes knowing the wife emotionally. It takes spending time with her. It takes knowing her intellectually. And lastly, a husband has a responsibility spiritually. And says that your prayers be not hindered. Peter is assuming that a husband and wife are praying together. Because again, this is very vital. Husbands and wives growing together spiritually is key to a successful marriage. But unfortunately, that oftentimes is not the case. And oftentimes, this is what is linked to unhappiness in the home. It is the prayer life of a couple that indicates how things are going in their relationship and in their home. If something isn't right, then their prayers are going to be hindered. It's going to make it hard to pray together, right? If they aren't, you know, in harmony with each other, oftentimes prayer is neglected because they don't want to take that time to grow together. And this just makes the situation worse. A husband and wife need their own time in the Lord, but they also need a time together with the Lord. it's important that a family establishes a family devotion time. And how this is done varies from home to home, but it's extremely important to have this time to grow together. And it's one of the keys to a successful, happy marriage. And again, the husband in this way is a thermostat. He's the one who is to set the tone and work to lead his family spiritually. And in conclusion this morning, I want to leave you with six questions that I came across in studying this that have been particularly challenging to my life. And I hope that they are also a challenge to you to get you guys to think. The first question is, are we partners or are we competitors? Second, are we helping each other become more spiritual? Are we depending on the externals or the eternals? Do we understand each other better? Are we sensitive to each other's feelings and ideas, or are we taking each other for granted? Are we praying together and building a collective spiritual life? And as we close this morning, Peter gave very clear instruction of how we are to submit in the home, both responsibilities of the husband and responsibilities of the wife. And it's included in Scripture because of its importance. And I pray that as we live our lives and as we meditate on these truths, that we'll be in prayer that the Lord will work in our lives to continue to see growth and reliance on Him, looking to Him as our example. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, again, to look at your word and see how we are to act in accordance to marriage and submission in marriage, Father, and how you have painted the perfect picture for us as Christ and the church of the perfect picture of marriage, or that we can look to Christ as our example, or that we can have happy, successful marriages, especially in a time where those seem so few and far apart, Lord. I just pray that we will be reliant on you and your word. Lord, help us to be challenged by this and to grow in you because of this message. I thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.